This morning we're turning in God's Word to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read together beginning at verse 49. Luke chapter 8 and verse 49. And the Scripture says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I want to take the entirety of our reading as our text, and I want us to consider what I am entitling, "The Master of the Dismal Hour." The Master of the Dismal Hour. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us and to speak to us from the Word of God. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for Thy Word. Lord, it is our prayer that as we are now before Thee, that Thou wilt let that Word be used of the Spirit of God to show us the Savior and to convince us again of His being King of Kings and Ruler of all. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt glorify the Lord Jesus in this time. I pray that Thou wilt open our hearts. I pray that Thou wilt fan faith, that Thou wilt cause there to be within us a discerning of Your voice that is specifically speaking to each of us. Lord, meet with us, we pray. Do Thy work in our hearts, we ask. Defeat all that is of unbelief and of the world and of the devil, and allow us to know our God, blessing the Word of God. To this end, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt undertake and allow the sweet unction of the Spirit of God to be my portion in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This morning I want to couple our reading with two other verses found in Psalm 97. Verses, I say, that would set the stage and, as it were, explain to us in some ways what we're looking at as we consider the Lord's working. Psalm 97 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Verse 11 also says this, "Light is sown for the righteous." I want you to remember that phrase. In fact, I want you to remember the two phrases that begin each of those verses. The Lord reigneth, and light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. taking our text and blending it with these two that we have just read, there are two absolute truths that must be understood, and I suggest to you this morning, must lodge in your thinking. Christ reigns is the first thing, and He is that one who unfailingly brings light to His people, though the hour may seem dark. Again, those two truths. Keep it in mind. Jesus reigns. Jesus brings light to His people. Again, I say here is unchanging truth that we must embrace and must be in the forefront of our thinking at all times. Well, we might ask, well, why? Let our text, I say, serve as an illustration for us of certain truth. You and I have no knowledge of when we will find ourselves in the dismal hour or the dark hour. You have no way to know. But what you need to have in your mind before you ever go to a place like that is that Jesus reigns and Jesus brings light to His people. Now, what do I mean by the term dismal hour? Well, dismal would be that word that we would speak of when we're trying to portray gloom. A dismal hour is the hour of gloom. It is a time of darkness, of spirit. It is that moment when every possible estimation of life is that it will continue in an unending state of hopelessness. You ever been like that? You're in a moment when it seems dark, it seems hopeless, and the conclusion that your own mind makes is that the hopelessness is here to stay. Now, this may be caused by an hour of intense and overwhelming sorrow and grief, as what we would have here in our text. Or we may characterize it as that time when we are barely able to think or to function because of some affliction or some problem or some distress. Sometimes this hour comes upon us because we know that we are guilty. And oftentimes when you're in such an hour, it may seem that an awful sign ever hangs before the eyes with the words forgotten and forsaken written upon it in bold letters. I am forgotten and I am forsaken. Our text speaks of such an hour that came to a man named Jairus. It is interesting to note the meaning of that name, and to think how at this man's birth the ministry of Christ was in the eye of God. For I want you to understand the name Jairus means him whom God enlightens. Now, I think if you start thinking about what the Lord Jesus does for this man in the dark hour in which he was in, you would tend to think perhaps his name was given him at birth to signify what the Lord Jesus would do in this very hour. In the event in which we read, this man was in the most dark and dismal of moments. His daughter was just pronounced dead to his ears. And how the immensity of the darkness that descended must have been. Where is any joy now? But there was one thing that was forgotten. And I say this is above all the things that you must remember. The Lord Jesus was in the midst of that hour. That fact alone means that what appears to be dismal is but the moment of the Lord's tenderest care. There is a singular truth that is demonstrated here in this incident that must be the constant assurance of every believer. Again, the truth is the substance of what the Lord Jesus is calling us to consider when he says those words to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only." Again, that singular truth that I want us to consider today is this, that Christ rules over every dismal and dark hour, no matter its character, no matter its cause. The Lord Jesus is the master of the dismal hour. Now let's ask ourselves, in the course of human existence, what was the greatest moment of darkness? When did the noon sun become as black as a piece of coal so that darkness covered all? Can you remember? It was Calvary. Let me ask you a question. In that blackest of moments, did the Lord Jesus rule in that hour when all the sins of God's people were gathered together? Did the Lord Jesus rule when we're gathered together all the hosts of hell to seek and to destroy the very Son of God? Was Christ yet ruling when he was made sin for you? I'm not going to answer it in my own words. I'll just simply point you to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus simply says, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down that I may take it again." Did he rule in that hour? My question is to you, does he rule in your dark hours? I want us to consider this scene. I want us to consider this event. I want us to consider what was going on in the minds, perhaps, of this poor man who lost his daughter, but for a moment. And I want us to consider what we can glean for ourselves from this. First, I want us to consider the dismal hour. The dismal hour. There is much that we might say about the time of grief and sorrow that Jairus and his wife entered. We can look at such a moment and comment that we see here many descriptive characteristics of trouble and grief. In fact, we can see many in common with the times that we find ourselves going through. Perhaps we might ask this, was this not a time of helplessness? I think that's one thing perhaps about your times when you say, "My life, my hour is very dark indeed." I think that's one of the things that makes it the most painful per se. Is that you're helpless. Helpless. I think perhaps in the mind of Jairus was this question, what can be done now? I've come and I've found the Lord Jesus. I've come and I've spoken to Him. He's agreed to come to my house, but now they tell me that my daughter is dead. What can be done now? I suppose we could list a number of characteristics of this hour that we also face in our own walk and experience. But the great characteristic of this time that we read of is not a general condition of need. I want us to understand this was not just something that was just a general thing that he was going through. We have before us a presenting of the most hopeless of hours. This is a time of the most intense and shattering trouble. In fact, I don't know if there's any scene in all of Scripture that would have been more dark and heart-rending than this scene. It may not seem so because we know what the Lord did. And that somehow in our thinking takes the extreme and makes it a matter of fact. But I say to you that here is a scene of the most intense sorrow that can be known. A man losing his only child. Again, so if you're following with me and trying to outline this, I would suggest my first subhead here is that this was the most dismal of all hours. The dismal hour was the most that any hour could possibly be as far as its darkness. The moment is the loss of a child, an only child, and we can only imagine what this pain is. You know, some could tell us what it would be, but our ears would only hear. This child was likely about 12 years old, the only child of her parents. Again, we can only imagine the sudden shattering effect that the news brought to Jairus had upon him. We could suggest a couple of things that we would certainly know would be characteristic of this dark hour. First, it would have to have been painful, immeasurable, intense, unknowable pain. The pain of this suffering is that which no other is able to enter into. It is so deep and so wounding and so private that it is almost unknowable. Let me just simply say at this point, the Lord Jesus never promises His people that they would not walk in such a dark hour. Some of us have known these. But what does He say about Himself? Does He say that He abandons us in such a time? No, quite the opposite. He is with us, and not only that, that He characterizes Himself as the man of sorrows, who can enter into that pain and feel it every bit as keenly. You know, no man can feel fully the heartache of another, even if they've gone through an identical time, though there's never a time that you and I go through that's identical to anybody else. Let me just say, you know, when somebody says, oh yeah, I've been there, done that, they have not been there, done that. They have not known the things that the Lord has been doing in your life up until that time. They don't know exactly what that particular thing is doing in your heart at that moment. There are similar times. We never go through identical moments. Let us not fool ourselves. But Jesus enters in completely. There is one who does know exactly what the pain is. And He can come and offer words because His heart is bound up with His people. And I would suggest to you that if you ever wonder, what do you say to somebody that's in an hour, a real dark hour, and a real hurtful, painful hour? What's the real thing that you can only say? Let me stress to you, it's not been there, done that, in whatever way you want to say that. That sounds very terse, I know, but that's not what we say. The message is, Jesus has been there. Jesus is with you. Look to the Son of God. He knows all. He is with you in this. Trust in the Son of God. And I would suggest to you that that message is particularly true when the sorrow is a sorrow of sin, not just a sorrow of bereavement. What does a child of God need to hear when the sorrows of sin are upon him? Your help is in the Son of God. He knows the depths that your sorrow has led you to. Sometimes we would say that the darkness is characterized by pain. Secondly, it would be characterized maybe by its being unchangeable. Though Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, he was now faced with a trouble that he could not change no matter what he did or how he repented. You know, there are times that come upon the people of God in which the trouble that we face and the grief that we bear and the shame that we carry cannot be changed. at least a man with any sense would conclude that it cannot be changed. Let me say something to you. That's wrong. That's wrong. Child of God, there is not for you a darkness or a sorrow that comes because of anything, whether it is of sin or whether it is of affliction, that cannot be changed by the presence and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I say there is no such thing as an unchangeable situation to God. In fact, doesn't the Scriptures tell us very plainly? God can do all things. Does that relate even to the very things that we may be suffering? Oh, indeed, I say there is no man, no trouble, no depth of sorrow, no shame that leaves us without hope. Why? Because the Lord Jesus at Calvary deals with the only thing that is unchangeable, and that is sin and justice. He deals with that by putting it away. And so I would suggest to you, in the hour of your darkness, what's the thing to do? We sang it before I got up here. Survey the wondrous cross. Child of God, survey the wondrous cross and see that it is so that the Lord Jesus has put away the reasons for us to be dismayed. You would say that this hour was also challenging to faith. Hours such as this bring the matter of our faith squarely into question. The bleakness of the hour causes everything that we believe to be either drawn upon or doubted entirely. There is no middle ground. Jairus and his wife were faced with the great question, do we trust in the Lord Jesus or do we not? And the question that we have at that particular juncture can compound the pain and darkness if there's a wrestling within. You know what made the thing even worse than the fact that Jairus lost his daughter? Was the wrestling with the need of faith in Christ. Would he truly help or would he not? That even made things worse, as it were. And so I say, and I would say this with big letters. You know what I mean by that, big letters? With emphasis, the hour of doubt is, in fact, the darkest and bleakest time that a child of God can know. Not necessarily the hour of suffering, but the hour of doubt. Well, I say that is a characteristic of the hour of darkness, is the most dismal of all hours, but I want us to see the Lord Jesus is the master of such an hour. That's what's being told to us here in this text. That is what is being preached to us here by these words. Even though you may have the bleakest of moments, the Lord Jesus is the master of that hour. The comment is made to Jairus in this hour. Some man leans over his shoulder, as it were, and says, trouble not the master. That's in verse 49. The thought is that he could not do anything now. Do not inconvenience him with this situation. Do not trouble the master. Now, that word master here is really the word for teacher or instructor. But the words were spoken by those who either did not know Christ nor were acquainted with his power. And I will not make a point out of the word didaskalos, which is the word that we have here for teacher. My point will be that Jairus did not come to Christ to hear, but to get help. He was not coming as a student, but as a seeker. He came to Christ as healer, helper, and master of all. Did he find Christ to be what he sought him to be? Yes, in a most glorious way, in a way that he never would have thought. In a way that was more amazing and more powerful than he could ever have dreamed. He came to the Lord Jesus to find help, and Christ showed him the immensity of his power to help. Oh, let us again keep it in our minds that though we enter into a dark hour, Christ is the master of such times. My mind, I was just thinking of this over as I was reviewing this morning, trying to think of the areas in which you found the Lord Jesus proving himself master again. And I came up with an outline. I thought, boy, you need to save this because you've got them all nice and alliterated. You've got here an outline here. What? Just save it! God said, I can't do it. So here's my message in a message of what Christ is master over. And when you go through the scriptures, you find him to be so. Number one, he is master over the deep. Peace be still! He was master over demons. How many times did we find that he was master over a disease? Here, as well as in John 11, you find him master over death. But I would suggest to you that not only is that true, but Christ is master over despair. And Christ is master over our defilement. And let me put it to you this way. Those are all and always under his control. No, wait a minute. No. I believe he's master over the deep and disease and demons. But when it comes to my defilement, now that one, don't you know, because you sin, then there has to be the consequence to sin that always comes. You cannot alter that. That's a law of, I'm not sure, but it's still the law of that. And so you have to think that it's going to have its way because, no, sir. The Lord Jesus is master of all things. He is Lord, even in the dismal hour. And I suggest to you that our Savior is much belittled by faithless saints who esteem the situation of sin or sorrow as that which has no remedy. I'm not taking that back. I'm saying if you're out there and you're saying that Christ does not have control over my sin, that he's not the master over my sorrow, that there's no remedy for my situation, I say, you belittle Christ. Well, I'm at my second point. I want us to see his directing word. We saw the dismal hour itself. What was it? What was it that they were facing? But now, what did Christ say? What was his directing word? Notice with me, the Lord Jesus does not leave Jairus alone. Nor does he allow him to remain in the dark about the nature of the help that he can and will give. Again, see if you remember listening to me earlier. Jairus, the name Jairus means him whom God will lighten. Him whom God will lighten. Well, we might ask a question before we go on to even consider that. Why does the Lord Jesus lighten any man? Why does he come as the light of the world and pour in the truth of God or the power of the Spirit of God that he sends to do a work in our heart, to lead us out of our dismal hour, our despair, our lack of faith, our depression, or whatever you want to call it, our being downcast because of sorrow or sin? Why does the Lord Jesus do this? Why does the Lord bring light? Well, and here's a small theological point, but true. The nature of depravity. Did you know that you were just depraved? Did you know that about yourself? I hope I'm not breaking something new to you. The nature of depravity is to always run to wrong conclusions about why things are as they are. Do I need to say that again? Was that too fast? Your depraved heart, because you are a fallen sinner, your heart, because of depravity, always runs to wrong conclusions about why things are as they are. Why is it that you are in the situation that you're in? We spoke about it this morning in our Sunday school class. Why do many, what's the first thing that many men run to in their thinking when they find themselves in a bad time? What's the first thing they ask? Am I wrong? Did I do something wrong? Isn't that the first thing, perhaps? Did I do something wrong? And what's the second one after that? Why doesn't God... Then fill in your blank. We don't think right. That's the point. The Lord Jesus gives light about Himself because you and I are fallen and we never think straight. We never think correctly. Remember, Christ is the master of the dismal hour. His first and real healing of that moment was to instruct the mind of Jairus away from himself. Jairus hears, your daughter is dead. Okay. What do you think the immediate response was by Jairus? Overwhelming sorrow. What did the Lord Jesus say to him first? What did he say? Fear not, believe only. Two things. Fear not, believe only. Now, let's think about those things particularly. Fear not. My only question would be on that, if you're asking, if we heard that as a statement, my question about that would be, what? Fear not. The statement almost seems without sense to a human way of thinking. The girl is dead. That cannot be changed. The moment is not one of fear, but of sorrow. Right? Again, let me just simply say, let's lean not to our own understanding. This simple thing that I'm pointing out illustrates a simple fact. True fear is always based on an assumed conclusion. Jairus assumed that the situation was unchangeable. So there was in that a correct usage of the word fear by the Lord. Fear has torment. Fear has doubt. Do I need to say that again? Underscore. Fear has doubt. Fear has no light. Fear is without the knowledge of God's intent. The Lord Jesus is saying to him, do not allow fear or doubt, if you will, to permeate or control your heart, Jairus. Fear not, just as if the disciples were on the stormy sea. Do not fear, because I have this in my hand. The matter is not too great for me, as the Savior says. It is in my hand, and I am of a mind to help you. Oh, what sweet words from Christ. I am of a mind to help you. Fear not. And I suggest to you that this is the constant upon which every saint should rest. Christ's heart is for me. Christ's heart is for me. Second thing that Christ says is only believe. Some, in analyzing those two words and offering a expository reflection, render those words only persevere in faith that you have shown thus far, or do not faint. Okay. I would just simply say this. Jairus had come to Christ. And he had come to him, and that showed faith. Was Jairus' faith flawless? No. But it was real, and it was fastened on the person of the Lord Jesus. In fact, indeed, we must again reaffirm what we have been saying. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He does indeed reign. His kingdom shall see no dismal hour or sorrow. In it shall all tears be wiped away. He is King. Now believe on Him who stands before you. The Lord Jesus does offer an explanation to His two small instructions. He says, and she shall be made whole. Now, this was a statement that the Lord intended to help in the fullest and best way so that those who believed on Him would rejoice. Oh, child of God, let me say something to you and hear it well. One thing that we can be assured of is that when the Lord Jesus enters into our dismal hour, He does for us all things that will prove to be the fullest answer for us. He will not just help us part of the way. He did not do that in the matter of our redemption, nor will He do that in the matter of all these things that we would see as we walk our way toward that day when we shall be with Him. She shall be made whole. She shall be made right. Christ will undertake to the fullest extent. We have to rely upon the Lord Jesus. Now, was this statement of the Lord Jesus without challenge? Was there anybody there who heard what the Lord Jesus was saying or what the Lord Jesus would do that said, this is not true? Well, yes. There were. And whenever you have a dismal hour, don't be surprised if you're going to have mockers or people who are deriding, not just particularly you, but also more so the Lord. So that's my third point. I want us just to consider the deriding voices. Does the Lord always promise us smooth sailing? Should I have even asked that question? That's so nonsensical and so obvious. I should scratch that out of my notes. Does the Lord offer us smooth sailing? Let me ask you, does the Lord promise you anything other than rough sailing? Knowing this, that in these days perilous times shall come, thinking not strange concerning this fiery trial, that shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you, is given unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. We are those who will know the trial of faith. These who trusted in Christ, who were brought to see in Him the help for their case, were challenged. The faith of Jairus and his wife were mocked by the laughter of the mourners. Can you imagine? Here was the Lord Jesus who said to these people, she is not dead, but sleeps. Well, those that were there mocked the Lord Jesus, but who else were they mocking? Were they not mocking Jairus and his wife in a way, saying, can you believe that they bring this man in here? He doesn't even know that she's dead. What kind of nonsense is going through the head of Jairus? In case you're wondering, these people, you say, well, how is it that people who could, they were there mourning because of the loss of this little girl, turn and in just a matter of seconds become those that are filled with hilarious laughter? How could that happen? Well, let me give you a little bit of an explanation in the human sense why. Because these were hired mourners, so to speak. You know, that was a way it was in Bible days. Whenever there was a death or something, oftentimes, to show your love for your departed, you would go out and hire mourners. And they would come in, and they would bring with them not only their tears and their weeping and their wailing voices, but they would bring flutes with them to play doleful melodies and to make the whole scene to become very, very morbid and awful. These people had no concern for Jairus. And when the Lord makes his statement, they turn on the Lord, they turn, as it were, on Jairus, and begin their mocking, even in the face of what you would say was a tragic moment to many. I'm just saying that to say this: do not be surprised that when you find opposition to your faith, that it will come to you unwanted and uninvited. In fact, we might even ask it this way. Our own minds might ask the question, wouldn't it have been more helpful in this darkest of hours if the Lord had prevented such a scene? Couldn't the Lord have just said, now let's get everybody out before I ever say one word here? Couldn't he have done that? Why didn't he not do that? Let me tell you something. The Lord does not ever keep the reality of hell's opposition from the faces of His people. Do not be surprised when the Lord lets you see what it is that's against your soul. To let you see how venomous is the hatred of those that hate Christ. Let us not be surprised at that. But let us also understand that the scorn was most particularly registered at Christ and registered against any faith in Him. It may be true that men will laugh or at least dismiss faith in the time of crisis, but it is really Christ as master of that hour that they disown. In fact, everything that was going on there in that place at that time seemed to point to the very opposite of Christ's words. The child was clearly dead. Her color had changed. Men judged by what they saw rather than by the character and the power that rested in Christ at that moment. They concluded this was not possible. But Jesus ruled in the hour of darkness. He walks over and He takes her by the hand, and what happens? That which was had the appearance of death now was utterly and quickly changed. That which was seeming hopeless became that which was a joy. Christ lifts this girl and she is presented to her parents. And I would suggest to you that even though this young girl was lifted to life again, there was death in the room. Now go with me on this one. Not a death that destroys, but a death that frees. For we see Jesus putting to death despair. So that's my last point. You see here the death of despair. The hopelessness that was so much a part of the hour of darkness was put to death. In fact, can I put it to you this way? In this particular incident, you see very much fulfilled those words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, which says, the people that sat or that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I suggest to you here, in real living terms, the Lord Jesus is showing not only is that He brings the light of truth, But the light that shows that he is that one who rules over all the hours that we would say are dismal with regard to the saints of God. Again, for the child of God, there is never a moment of darkness and despair that the Lord Jesus ever leaves us without hope. That, again, I say, is what is being taught here. Jesus rules over our dismal hours. Jesus is that one who gives those hours their truest meaning. And Jesus is that one who turns that which you and I say is terrible and lamentable into that which ultimately brings glory to Him and allows us to rest. Were the hearts of Jairus and his wife changed? I love those words. And again, this is one of these things I think, I should have saved this as a text. Verse 56, and her parents were astonished. Now, I take that to mean not just that they didn't understand the power that they had just seen. But what I am saying here is that you have a rapid and a thorough change of mind and heart, where at one moment they were overwhelmed by the sorrow of losing their only daughter, to a place now where they not only embraced their daughter, and she was fit as a fiddle, but now they were able to stand there and see this is no dark hour, quite the opposite. This is an hour of much glory and of much joy and of much rejoicing before the Lord. How can a heart be changed so fast? The power of the Son of God. So, application. What hour do we find ourselves in? What hour may you find yourselves in before the day is over? What hour did you know yesterday? Why, and I say, if you are saying, well, I did know a dismal time, I did know a despairing time, a depressing time, why were you in that? Is it possible that there was not right thinking about that hour? Was it possible that we as the people of God forget who it is that is ruler over all things with regard to His church? We need to be those who are swift to come to the feet of Christ. Say, Lord, I don't understand it, but You say, fear not, only believe. Lord, I have to say, along with another desperate father, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Could Jairus have said that? Yeah, well, it could have very well been him. Another desperate father for the condition of his child in a very dismal hour. That dismal hour caused by the power of Satan. This dismal hour caused by the presence of death. Was Christ the ruler in that moment? Is Christ the ruler in this moment? Will Christ be the ruler of your moment? Well, amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt apply the Word to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be those who are swift to set aside our thinking of ourselves and our own conclusions. May we run to the feet of the Lord Jesus and confess, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe that Thou art ruler over all things, and even in this hour, which is an hour where it's not easy to see, You are to be trusted. Lord, I pray then that Thou will bless this word. Continue to speak to the Spirit of God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.